Let's come before our God now in prayer as we ask his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Lord, our Creator, we know by our very nature as creatures that we owe to you worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet as fallen creatures, as those, Lord, who have inherited the sin of our father, Adam, Lord, we devise manners of worship that are pleasing to us without considering whether you have appointed them. Lord, we have our own natures that drag us down. So help us today to praise you as we ought in spirit and in truth, recognizing and proclaiming you as the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator and Redeemer, as you alone are worthy of praise and worship. And may that knowledge fill our minds and hearts today. We pray that you would bless your word to us now, and bless your servant, Lord, who proclaims it. Grant to us what we need to understand the truths of your word. And we pray all this, Lord, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we turn to God's word, we'll first of all read from the Belgic Confession, Article 15, found on page 76, at the back of the Psalter hymnal, Roman numeral XV, Article 15, dealing with original sin. And there we confess, we believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produce in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain, notwithstanding it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. Let's turn also to Psalm 51 in the book of Psalms. Psalm 51 is found on pages 652 and 653. Psalm 51. Hear the reading of God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, as we continue in our series in the Belgic Confession, this afternoon we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. As we looked at that with a close connection to the Belgic Confession, Article 15. And we'll be looking at not the entire psalm, but a portion of it. So I encourage you to have that open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most volatile controversies in the history of the church took place in the 4th century. The two opponents were Augustine, bishop of Hippo, and Pelagius, a monk in Britain. This is the Pelagius that's mentioned in Article 15 of the Belgic Confession. Pelagius denied original sin. According to Pelagius, all sins are individual acts. There's no organic connection between Adam and the rest of the human race. Pelagius instead taught that we're all born like Adam with a capacity of doing either good or evil. We either follow the bad example of our first father Adam, or we live a life, a perfect life. Man's will, according to Pelagius, remains entirely free and retains the capacity for indifference, meaning it's not predisposed or inclined toward evil. We all are born in the same moral condition as Adam enjoyed before the fall. He believed that it is possible to live a sinless life because human beings are born without sin. Man is not dependent on the grace of God, though grace will undoubtedly help us. But this grace did not consist in an inward working divine energy, nor in the influence of the Holy Spirit, but the eternal gift and natural endowment that is there for man. So grace is helpful, he argued, but it's something that's not necessary. Augustine, who has been called the greatest theologian in the early church and who still influences theology today, went to the scriptures. And he went to the scriptures in order to basically refute Pelagius. From passages like Romans and this psalm, which we just are looking at this afternoon, he said that grace is something that's totally and completely necessary. Augustine argued that sin is universal and that mankind is a mass of sin. Mankind is completely unable to elevate himself to do any good apart from the work of God's grace within. We can no more return ourselves to God than an empty vessel can refill itself with water, as he said. He didn't believe that man has a free will to choose God. He argued that the will of man stands in need of renewal and that it's only the work of God from start to finish, a work of divine grace. And Augustine's view gained support, and Pelagius was later condemned at the Synod of Carthage in the year 418. So John Calvin comes along later on, several years later, and followed Augustine in this view of human corruption. It's why sometimes we say that Calvinism is really Augustinianism. Our own confessions and our Reformed forefathers affirm this truth. They stood firm, even though it wasn't always that popular. We also must come to terms with what the Bible says about our own sinful nature and agree with our confession that it is not always popular to speak about man in terms of how sinful he is. But this is what the Bible does teach, and we hold to it. Therefore, we see all this in David's Psalm of Confession. In it, he speaks of original sin, first as a truthful assertion, second, a personal confession, and then lastly, an undeserved solution. So he makes a truthful assertion, our first point. In the opening verses of this heartfelt plea of David, we have one of the deepest and most profound confessions in Scripture of a man who was convicted of his sin. In verse 1, we have David's plea for help as he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." In verse 2, he cries to be made clean of his iniquity. He prays for the cleansing that only God can give. His plea for help is on the basis of God's character of mercy, love, and compassion. David knows that God is a merciful God and knows that the Lord is everlasting in his love. And that's what the Hebrew word loving kindness means. It's the word chesed in Hebrew. The loving kindness and overwhelming faithfulness of the Lord. But Psalm 51 isn't just a plea for help. It's also an acknowledgement of sin. In verse 3, David confesses his awareness of that. As he says there, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It goes on in the next verse to say the same thing. David knows the effects of his sins. He knows that they have brought him much grief. But he knows that they have brought the Lord much grief and offense. He not only had sinned against Uriah the Hittite by taking Bathsheba, he not only sinned by killing Uriah, by putting him in the front lines and therefore murdering him in a battle, he had sinned against the Lord. And that's what he says there in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." But the most perceptive statement of all, the most truthful assertion of his sin is found in verse 5. "Behold," David says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's the most perceptive statement of his sinfulness, as we said, and it's equivalent to what we call the doctrine of original sin. Now, when he says that he was brought forth in iniquity and in sin his mother conceived him, he's not blaming his mother for his problems. He's not saying that his parents were at fault for his sin, nor is he trying to absolve himself of the responsibility for his sins of adultery and murder, as if he's saying, "Well, it's my mom's fault, not mine." No, he was simply acknowledging a universal truth that affects every one of us. He is saying that his parents were sinful human beings and that this sinful state affected his birth, even in his conception. Sin had been passed on to him when he was just a small infant in the womb. It affected him the moment of his conception, the moment that he became a person. That moment that he came into existence, he was a sinner. There was never a moment that he was not a sinner. Now, why would he make this assertion about himself that he was conceived and born in sin? Well, for one thing, he knows that original sin has far-reaching consequences. In the essence of what David is saying, he's describing the corruption of our entire nature. Like our confession this afternoon states, we believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind. Now, we all like to be pandered and told how good we are. Yet, God's Word, especially the Psalms, use very strong language to describe human nature. Sin has not left us untouched. For example, there isn't anything flattering about the way that we're described in the way that mankind is described in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 describes the wicked as being boastful. He's haughty and raging against the Lord. He's proud. Psalm 5 uses some very graphic language to depict the human heart. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. That's a description of what we are like in our natural condition before God. It's like the heart is an open crypt. It's full of dead bones that are rotting. Maybe, children, you've had the experience, the sad or difficult experience of being nearby a dead animal. You know what a dead animal smells like. It's nasty. And when you smell those odors, you want to get away from them. This is why the grave is covered. This is why the grave is closed up, to contain the nauseous smells of the dead. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying here about the human heart. It issues forth death and destruction. This comes out even in the way that we speak. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Sin is something that affects everyone. All of us are born this way. In us, there is a lack of original righteousness. There's a guilt of original sin corrupting our nature. And because of its far-reaching consequences, original sin further affects man's being. It has far-reaching control. Again, as our confession goes on to say, this sin produces in man all sorts of sin. Our choices are never spontaneous. Our wills do not arise out of nothing. There's a reason for every choice that we make. It's because sin has affected every part of man. The Bible says that our minds have been darkened with respect to spiritual things. Romans 8 verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The Bible says that our affections have been corrupted by sin. As Jesus said in John 3 verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Bible, moreover, says that our will is in bondage to sin. What we do is determined by what we are, just like the fruit of a tree depends on the nature of the tree. It's like we read in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. It says there, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? No, an Ethiopian can't change his skin color. nor can a white person. This is not a racist statement. It's showing that just as a person is born with his skin color, so is he born in sin. And neither can a leopard change its pattern. That's how sin has affected us. And this is true for all of us in everyday life. We all deal with this. For example, when it comes to personal devotions, we know that we need to read the Word. We know that we will shrink spiritually if we don't read the Bible and pray every day. Sometimes we keep a very good schedule. Other times, our Bible reading can sometimes fall apart. Those carnal desires get in the way, whether it's an inability to close the novel or to put the phone away or to turn off the TV and get to bed at a decent time, or because we're just too lazy. We all have this tendency. And it's the same thing for any kind of addiction that we have, or any kind of lust, or any kind of sinful tendency. That struggle between the flesh and the spirit is very real. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, for example, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil I want to do, that I do. And this I keep on doing." That's the struggle that we all have. We, as believers, desire to do what is good and right, but we still deal with our sinful nature. It's not the way we were made. When we were originally made, we were created holy and righteous. We are inclined to all good. But now no one has a clean slate. No one can claim perfection. We can't please God on our own. We all have issues. We all have our problems. And not one of us can change by ourselves, no matter how disciplined a person might be or how intelligent a person is. We all are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that brings us to see, secondly, that this is a personal confession. David is not just speaking here in theory. He's not describing the root of sin in his life as an abstract concept or an unattached truth. He's grieving personally because he knows that his sin has deceived him. He's grieving over his original sin. He knows that God has been offended by this. It wasn't like this at first. He was blinded by his own sin. He gave in to his own lusts. He had kept it quiet for a time. It almost seemed as though he could carry on with his life and no one would notice. But then Nathan the prophet came. You remember how he came to him and told him this parable. And David went along with it and was angry. And then Nathan used those words saying, "You're the man. You're the man, David. You're the man who has the serious and deadly problem of sin. And you have to go to God with this, David." We can be like David as well. It's not just society that thinks it's basically pretty good. We all tend to think that we're pretty good people. We might think sometimes that we're not all that bad. You know, if we compare ourselves to Hitler, or to Stalin, or to Osama bin Laden, or we compare ourselves to some notorious criminal like we hear about on the news, someone who's in court right now and they're being tried, and we think, well, we're not like that. We're not quite as bad as that. But compared to the Lord and His holiness, we're on the same level. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And that can be illustrated very clearly from two characters who we read about in the Bible. One man in the Old Testament and another in the New Testament. We think of a man like Isaiah, the prophet. You remember the vision that he had when he was in the temple as he saw God in all of his holiness. And he heard the seraphim who had covered their faces as they flew before the Lord and cried to one another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah was so filled with dread at this sight, he said, as you may remember those words, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Lords." There was a man who felt his own sinfulness next to the perfection of God. And then we have another man in the New Testament. He had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. He'd walked with the Lord. He had heard his teaching. He later became an apostle. But when he was on the island of Patmos and saw a vision of the Alpha and the Omega, he fell at his feet as one who was dead. He'd seen that same teacher and savior, only now Jesus was in his glorified form. And he had an awareness of God's great holiness. You see, sin has a way of blinding us. Sin wants to be our friend. And it makes so many promises. It promises to give satisfaction. But in the end, it robs us. It robs us of our joy in the Lord. It stabs us in the back. And it brings us into bondage. Sin is like J.R.R. Tolkien's Ring of Power. From the time that a person puts on that ring on his finger, the ring is out to rule and destroy. The ring has its own character, its own mind, a mind that is bent on destruction, and it will only be satisfied when that it is sure that the ring bearer is overcome and overwhelmed. It promises so much, but it leads to slavery and to death. How about you today? Is Psalm 51 your own personal confession? Does your sin and your sinful nature bother you? Does the holiness of God bring you to see how much you need God's grace? Well, in the words of this article, we read that earlier, has some very pastoral things in it as well. It says that we should never rest securely in sin, but a sense of awareness of our corruption should make us often sigh as we eagerly wait to be delivered from this body of death. It's using the words of Scripture, Romans 7. That expression, body of death, refers to that sin within us. There's only one way to life, which leads from this death to life. And thus the believer realizes his problem with sin, and he seeks Christ for his deliverance. He finds forgiveness, and he seeks to turn from his sin and live for the Lord. And that brings us to what we see here lastly, as David speaks thirdly of an undeserved solution. As David brought forth his confession to the Lord, there were three things that he asked in verses 7 to 9. In verse 7, he asked that he would be purged with hyssop. Hyssop is a small plant. It grew in the crevices of a stone wall, so it was very plentiful. Because of its shape and structure, it was used as a small brush. And so in the ceremonial aspect of the temple, it was used to sprinkle blood. And you may remember that during the, during the Passover, they were to use hyssop and dip it in the blood of a lamb and wipe it on the doorposts of the house so that when the angel of death came, it would pass them by. We also read of how hyssop was used to sprinkle blood on the people who had either infectious diseases, or it would be used as an act of ceremonial cleansing, as the blood of calves and heifers would be used to sprinkle the people, as well as the scroll in the temple. It all pointed to the shedding blood of Christ. And that's what David is asking here, by asking that God would cleanse him with hyssop. This means, cleanse me with the blood that can only forgive. Forgive me through the innocent man who was condemned and died for sin as an offering once for all. And then in verse 7, he also asked that he would be washed to be whiter than snow. David wanted to be completely purged of sin and not even a hint or stain. We were talking about Isaiah earlier. Isaiah also speaks that way in Isaiah chapter 1. Centuries later, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? They shall be whiter. Or actually, to be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And then in verse 9, he asked that his sin be blotted out, that he would blot out and the iniquities. The blotting out refers to the removing of a writing in a book, like a removing of an indictment against you. This is the opposite of the writing against Jesus. You remember how he was condemned by Pontius Pilate? Pilate put an inscription above him which said that he was the king of the Jews. And he wouldn't remove that indictment against him. He condemned him. And he said, what I have written, I have written. And it serves to remind us that we all have books that are written about us. These books contain a list of sins that are either erased, or there are a list of sins that are being used as an indictment against us. Unless something is done about them, they're going to be read out loud against us on the last day. But the Lord can and He will do something about that list. If we ask Him, He will blot out the list of these sins. And there's only one way for them to be erased. Our original sins and our actual sins, the sins that we commit, are so great that not even the sacrament of baptism is able to bring cleansing, says the Belgic Confession. Why does it say that? Because it's only the blood of Christ. It's only the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so today the question is, have you found cleansing through Christ's blood? The world is filled with great sinners. People who have offended God in gross and terrible ways. Some have committed murder or assault or robbery. Some have been thieves. They've lied and slandered. Some have cheated. Some are very good at what they do. And they raise discord in the world. Every one of us is guilty of terrible sins like these. And we all have to admit our guilt before the Lord. And that's why the grace of God is so amazing. It's so undeserved. But it's always abundant. It's always there offered for you. So that God never says to His child, I'm done with you. You're through. No, God is ever merciful through Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul could write those beautiful words in 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So how about you today? Have you found mercy in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Perhaps your sins are not as great as David's. Or perhaps they're as great as David's, if not greater than David's. But however great your sin is, the Lord is merciful to you if you confess your sins to him like David. Admit your guilt in Adam. Confess your sin to God. Trust God for all that he is for you in him. Trust him for your righteousness. And then no matter what you have done, you'll be able to say with the hymn writer, "We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move, and have our being in your love. For you are the way to God, your blood our ransom paid. In you we face our judge and maker unafraid. Before the throne absolved we stand, your love has met your law's demands." Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful God in heaven, Lord, we come before you and admit before you our need of you, Lord, because of our sinful state. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are God who shows grace to us, that you are so gracious in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, it's a terrible thing of how we have sinned against you, Lord, through Adam, but also in the way that we live each day. We know that we have broken your commandments, and we pray that in your mercy you would look upon us with your grace, and in Jesus Christ forgive us. Help us, Lord, to truly be able to say that our sins are forgiven in him, and that you would grant that assurance to us. Lord, sometimes in this life we can doubt your grace. Help us, Lord, to rest and find peace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he said on the cross is true, that it is finished. He has made the payment. And we pray that in light of this wonderful truth, we would be absolved of our guilt, and you would take away our sins. For Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.